John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 24 of that chapter. When the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into a small boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we'd ask that over the next few minutes you would cause our attention to be focused upon the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's so easy to let the affairs of this life, let our minds wander and be distracted from listening to the working of the Spirit of God as the Word is preached. Holy Spirit, perform your work this hour in our lives through Thy Word. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the bread of life. The bread of life. The bread of life. When you think about bread, and I know I'm going out here a little bit. I mean, how dare you talk about food, you know, coming upon the noon hour soon, you know. But bread. Do you realize that there are over 300 kinds of bread? So it says in Germany, they claim, but we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to talk to you, first of all, as we look at our text, as Jesus entered into here, the desire for bread. The desire for bread. Look at what happened. Jesus Christ is talking, or is there. He has come on to the other side. They were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came to find Him. Now, why? Why did they look for Him, seeking the Lord Jesus? They said, "When did you get here?" In verse 25. In verse 26, the Lord Jesus said this to them. "Truly, truly, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You ate the loaves and were filled. What has happened here? Just prior to this, in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ had performed a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And so they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ because of that previous miracle. In the text, how many were there? How many? 5,000 men. Plus the women and children. So there could have been 20,000 people that were filled and fed with those loaves and fishes. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been pretty dynamic. I mean, you talk about, you know, guests showing up at the last minute or trying to put a meal together and, you know, do we have enough and making everything, you know, to go around and sharing and so forth. But to feed that many people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The text, fish. To the text here, and as it says that they ate the loaves and were filled, the thought of this verb and what is used throughout this text, as they had used that, was it, the idea behind it. It's like as an animal eats its fill. Being barbaric. But the verb is just the idea of just someone coming to the food, eating, and just getting their fill of the food. And there's one thing that you ever notice that about your dog? You know, I mean, we have a dog that'll eat anything, you know, and you can't leave the food out or the dog will be fat. Then I have an older dog where it's kind of like, would you just eat? But also, you know, what if you had to eat the same thing every day? But you do it for your dog, and it just keeps wagging its tail. Food, food. You know? They're just, okay, I'll eat that. You know, the tail just keeps, you know, wagging and so forth. But understand this, please. That they were seeking for a physical satisfaction of what miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ could do. Contrast that with what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, and this is very important to the flow of the text and to meaning, because looked into their hearts, knew their hearts, and said, "You seek me not because you saw any signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You are not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is. You are not recognizing Jesus Christ for the Messiah, the reason behind the miracle. You are only looking for the miracle itself. A degree of selfishness. The lesson for us would be is to seek Christ for who He is rather than what He can do. And so often we approach God in a very selfish way. and we look for what we can get out of Him instead of worshiping at His feet and beholding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that passes all understanding, His mercy, and the character of God and who He is. God is not a rabbit's foot. So do you seek Him for who He is? Do you seek His face and His person? Understand this, please, that Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, "But from there you will seek the Lord, your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." You seek Him with your entire being. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. Understand this, please. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. So the desire for bread, the anticipation, the seeking of the satisfaction, you have to go beyond the surface and that which is superficial and get to the real meaning. What is the real meaning and the intent of these things? "Do not work for food which perishes," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "but the food which endures to eternal life." So then He got them to thinking, well, they need to savor lasting bread, that bread which endures to eternal life. Now, you know that as you begin to look at this text, you have the physical illustration of the bread, and He's saying, work for bread that endures to eternal life. I have a physical illustration with a spiritual application. You with me so far? Physical illustration, spiritual application. All right? Remember that. Bread. You've got the bread. The people then ask simply, well, why not? Why not work for a food that endures to eternal life? So they said therefore to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? That sounds good to me. If you're instructing me, Christ, that I need to do something, what is it that I have to do that I might have eternal life? To do that which endures to eternal life, to perform that work. It's a logical question. But then he answered. Jesus answered and said to them, well, this is the work of God. What is it that you really have to do? Believe in Him on whom He has sent. That's the work. And so understand this, please, that as you look at this text, their response was, what do we do? Christ's answer was, the work that you do is belief. That is the spiritual work. Physical illustration, spiritual application to eternal life is to believe on Him. To believe on Him. All right? Now, then you continue down in the text. Understand this. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You need to believe. Believe. And so seek satisfaction of the bread. Savor the lasting bread, that which is endures to eternal life, by belief. But there is a distinction. Notice. Well, they said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread. But Jesus said to them in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you a true bread. That bread back there didn't last, but there is a true bread out of heaven. There's a special kind of bread, the bread of God, which comes down out of heaven and will give life to the world. Now this begin as it be, as the text begins to build in its thought, they thought, true bread? The sanctity of the bread? That special bread? The highest form of spiritual satisfaction that would come from heaven? A bread that is directly from God Himself. So understand this, please. They came in an earthly way, seeking some earthly satisfaction, some miracle that would give them some physical satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ then begins to build in His instruction to them, and He says, listen, you need to believe and you need to do something that endures eternally. That is to believe in the bread that has come. Now we have a physical illustration with a spiritual application. All right? It's imagery. It's an imagery. Wouldn't you start, if you were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't there be a sense and an anticipation if you could say, if I could really sink my teeth into something spiritually that would truly satisfy the longing of the soul? Just as bread would satisfy physically to partake of something that would affect me in a spiritual way in the same degree. That's what the Lord Jesus was getting them to think about. Now, I don't know about you, but getting that bread when it's right out of the oven or out of the bread machine, that's good. And when I was in school, I don't know if this is a kind of bread, but you remember Krispy Kreme? How many, when they came to California, they had the plant down there in their school, and boy, you get those glazed donuts right after they're done. Oh, that thing melts in your mouth. That is, how many of you had a Krispy Kreme when it's hot? Oh, man. They had to close the Stockton store. They closed it. I heard. Bummer. Is Newark still open? I don't know. You had to all go all the way to Newark. Now this morning, think of the Krispy Kreme hot donut, melting in the mouth. How about the jelly filled? They're good, aren't they? Or I like that old fashioned or the sour, what they call it, the sourdough butter, whatever. They're good glazed. One of my favorites though is the cream filled. I love the cream filled. But to have something, to desire something in such a way that it would grant satisfaction to the degree that it would satisfy you spiritually, you know that there's something more. And that's why the prophet Isaiah had told the people of Israel in our text before our worship this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. It asks you a question. What are you seeking for? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now, do you see that? Just stop for a minute. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? It's talking about a spiritual truth using a physical illustration. I've said that. Are you with me so far? A spiritual truth, physical illustration. And your wages for what does not satisfy, listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. What's it asking you to do in Isaiah? What is it asking you to do? I'll read the verse again. I got to find where I was. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. What did it ask you to do? Eat what is good. But it's talking about a spiritual thing. Does it mean this? You know, take your Bible and chomp. No. Okay? You understand that. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Eat what is good. Spiritual truth. A physical illustration with a spiritual truth. Okay? Well, their reaction was the same. And in verse 34, what did they say? Lord, give us that kind of bread. That's something spiritually that I could have, that I want. And he pointed them and said in verse 35, what did he say? I am the bread of life. I am that bread. It's me. It's me and who I am. I'm that bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who, what is the word in verse 35? He who what? Believes. Physical illustration, the bread, telling you to internalize it. How? What's the spiritual activity? Believing. Okay? Believing. Consider the distinctiveness of the bread, its sanctity. And he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 33, he said, the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven. And what does the bread do? It gives life to the world. So the sustenance of the bread gives life to the world. Its distinctiveness, its attributes, it's able to sustain and impart life. But there's also a satisfaction of that bread. You will never hunger, and you will never thirst. And so, we get down to verse 41. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They then were facing a dilemma. The identity of the bread. They had to spiritually discern what was happening. Now look at it. When we remember our text, what was the problem of the people to begin with? They came on a physical plane. Their problem was that they did not have the spiritual discernment to recognize who Christ is. And now they get to the same that crossroad. He leads them down the path, asking them to believe in the bread, says, I am the bread of life. And then they understood the problem for the dilemma is because they understood exactly what he was saying. And that was the difficulty. Because they recognized him physically. They knew him as the son of Joseph. They understood that. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how does he now say, I came down out of heaven? Wait a minute. I understood exactly what you were saying, Christ. I get the connection because now you're claiming deity. Now you're claiming that we have to believe in you. And how is it that you came down from heaven because we just recognize you as that little crumb cruncher that was running around? You know? The problem was is that they didn't understand what he said. They understood it. They just said, how can this be then? And so, when they began to look at this, he used three phrases to describe himself. They had heard them. Look at verse 33. He said, the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. In verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. They understood the connection of all those phrases. The bread of God who comes down, the bread of life in verse 35, I have come down from heaven. They got the connection and they put all those three together and then they said, how is it that He has come down from heaven? How is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 says this, they understood His claim to deity. But understand this, please. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are, do you remember, they are what? Spiritually apprised or discerned. Go back to the context. We have a group of people that have come on a physical plane The Lord Jesus Christ leads them down a path of instruction to understand things spiritually, using physical illustration of the bread to get them to understand a spiritual truth. With me so far? You got it? All right? Very important. Then he says to them, "He who believes in the bread that you will have to have eternal life." If you want to believe, you have to believe. If you believe on me, you'll have eternal life. Look at verse 47. He answered their question, "How is it that I came down out of heaven?" He said, "Do not grumble among yourselves," in verse 43. Verse 47, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Now, if he's the bread, and I have to discern that, what spiritual activity do I do? We've answered it already. What spiritual activity do I do in order to incorporate that bread of eternal life into my life? What do I need to do? Very good. Do you understand that from the text so far? Have I twisted the text in any way? Have I tried to make it sound other than something than what the text says? I don't think so. But there's a method to my madness. Method to my madness here. We're going somewhere. He said, "I am the bread of life." Now, therefore, eating, would you conclude then that eating is equivalent to the spiritual activity of believing? A physical illustration illustrating a spiritual truth. Okay? Now, then we get to the text that has been, I don't know, sliced up, you know, every which way, who knows, diced and everything else. "I am that living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give," what does the bread do in verse 51? "The bread is given for the life of the world and in his flesh." What's the illustration? What's the bread going to do? Giving the life for the world, which would be his what? We know it as his flesh. But the flesh, what happened to the flesh? If it's given for the life of the world, this is, guess what the pastor is thinking? His death. His death. It's given for the life of the world, and he gives his flesh. They then began to say, "Well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, folks, it cannot be cannibalism, because nowhere in Scripture was Jesus, and I do not mean to be irreverent, sliced up and fried in a pan. Okay? It was about his claim of who he was. It's, how can this, he's just a man. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus then began to expand and was very clear. "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Eating is a physical activity trying to illustrate a spiritual truth. What is the spiritual activity that you are to do with the bread? You are to do what? Believe. What was the physical word used to describe that belief in the text? To eat. Okay? Now, apart from one of the main reasons now that when you look at this text, there are three reasons why eating is not a reference to communion. Three reasons why eating is not a reference to communion. Number one, you know this, What is the number one principle of biblical interpretation? Some of you, it took a little while. You go, what did the pastor say a couple weeks? Context. The number two principle of biblical interpretation is? And the number three principle of biblical interpretation is what? Context. Context determines meaning. That's like that in any language. You say something, and then a reporter hears it, puts it in print, and suddenly it's taken out of... I didn't say that. Those might have been a few words that I said, but the way that you made them sound was not what I said. There's one meaning in Scripture, one interpretation, but many, 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 many applications. When Christ spoke, He was not conveying two ideas. So context determines meaning. And that's why I was building this whole time through this whole thing, because now we've come to this text which has been so diced up and mistreated. So context determines meaning. Number two, guess what? You guys are going to be rocket scientists. You're going to be so glad here. Did Jesus Christ die yet? No, He's alive. He's still talking. So He has not died. I mean, back in the text in John 6, sorry. You're right. In our time, yes, Jesus has died. Back in that time, in John, when He was talking to them in John 6, has Jesus Christ died yet? No. Has He eaten the Last Supper with His disciples yet? No. Would they have any concept of what the Last Supper was? No. So communion was not instituted yet and is not a reference to communion. It has not happened. And He was trying to impart spiritual truth then. And the number three reason why this is not a reference to communion is, simply put, communion, if it would be the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup to impart life, that means that if you did this morning, you could go to heaven. And that's not what Scripture teaches. It would be error. So communion would impart eternal life if it was talking about that, and that is contrary to what Scripture teaches. It was not taught anywhere else. The spiritual work that you need to do to get to heaven was answered previously in the chapter by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the spiritual work you have to do? Believe. It is not the work of communion. It is not the work of baptism. It is the work of, if we can put that in quotes, of believing. Believing. That is what you must do. And so the bread, in verse 51, note this please, is going to die. Is going to die. And He, in verse 54, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, has eternal life, and I will raise Him up on the last day. 55, for My flesh is true blood, My true food, and My blood is true drink, and he who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. Folks, you understand this truth about the abiding of Christ if we never had the illustration of eating. We do this with the kids, too. We finish this and see if this will be, if you can guess what I'm thinking again. But I've asked Jesus Christ to come in to my heart. You've asked for Him to come in. You understand the nature of His spiritual presence. And so this is so tremendous. Galatians chapter 2. I should have put this first, but. You spiritually assimilate Christ and who He is. Look at what it says. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in your life. The Comforter that has come. So understand this, please. We're going to take this text and we're going to apply it now. This is what Westcott said when he wrote about this text. Faith throws the believer upon and into its object. What does that mean? That's just like that illustration when I say you believe in faith and then you have to sit down and on a chair. If I believe, I'm going and I'm placing upon and into the object of the person of Christ. Are you with me so far? It's going, faith going this way, going upon. But the spiritual eating and drinking throws the object of faith into the believer this way. You see that? But we do that not just when it comes to this text. We do it, I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. We talk about His presence into my life. Faith going this way upon the object. The eating and the drinking is coming this direction and is the presence of Christ in your life. And it's that whole relationship again of who He is. And our faith is not something that is surfacey. It's not something to be superficial, but we remember who He is, His grace, His mercy, His love, His presence in your life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, it's not just in this text that it's taught. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Christ lives in me. And so the incorporation of the bread to spiritually assimilate Christ and who He is. Now they understood this. Because in verse 60 then, this is where the rubber meets the road. Wait a minute, you are the Jesus who just was with, Joseph. And we recognize you've been walking around here, but you know what? You just said you came down of heaven, and you just said that you had the ability to impart life. You're going to give your life, and you're going to impart eternal life. You know what? I don't know if I can handle that. Because my idea of the Messiah is the one that's going to come and overthrow the world. First of all, I don't even know if you are. I'm talking about the Jews here. Are you with me so far? And so finally they came down and they said, these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? When we look at this, first of all, you can get hung up with this word. Many therefore of His what? Disciples. Well, there's the disciple, the 12, meaning the 12, but there's also the disciples like followers, groupies. Didn't we have a bunch of groupies in the beginning of this text? Hey, you performed this miracle. Let's see what else is going on here. Right. So a disciple is a follower, not necessarily a believer. And remember Judas? Was he not classified as one of the 12? So don't read more into the disciple word here. Where do we get the meaning? Context. You had a bunch of people following. So it's that narrow meaning of the word. When they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? So He was conscious that His disciples grumbled and said, does this cause you to stumble? He said, what if you would behold the Son of Man ascending where He was before? What if we're the Messiah and you saw Him ascended into heaven and you saw Him go to the place where He came from? Would that be too hard for you? But there are some of you, He said in verse 64, who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of His disciples / followers withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. They said what? I didn't sign on for this. This is not what I thought it was about. And so they left. In the NIS, in the New American Standard, in verse 60, he says, this is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? The NIV says, a hard saying. Literally, the word can be translated hard, dry, rough, harsh, unpleasant. Okay? Unpleasant, intolerable. It does not mean this. The meaning is not that it was not understandable. They just didn't get the... they understood what the connection was leading to and were saying, don't think so. How many people today, when they're faced with the person of Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished and who he is, saying, it's too difficult. Believe in a Savior? I don't think so. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a hard saying. I don't think so. The question this morning is, what are you going to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who imparts eternal life. He died on the cross for you, shed his blood, and gave his life. And because he conquered death, he has the ability to impart eternal life to you if you would but eat, i.e., that is, believe. Believe. And if you're here this morning and that you already have believed, has God become a rabbit's foot to you? Are you seeking Him in such a way that you just say, God, what are you going to do for me today? Or are you going to go beyond the superficial and remember His person and who He is and all that He's done for you and walk with Him in a personal way because Christ lives in you? What will you do with Jesus? Every head bowed and every eye closed.